This is the West Concord Sermon Podcast. Thank you for joining us, and we hope you receive a blessing from today's message.
You ever had one of those mornings? It just seemed like everything happens at once. Well, today was that day for me. You know, oftentimes when you're preparing sermons, you look for sermon illustrations, little stories and anecdotes to help clarify things. But sometimes they come looking for you. This morning as I got to church and started getting my stuff ready for Sunday school, I got a text from my daughter. Dad, my battery's dead. I'm at Quick Trip. Where are the jumper cables? First of all, if I told her, I'm thinking, do you know how to use them? Anyway, but she's sharp. So I did not have them in my car. And I have the jumper charger device. I had it plugged into the bedroom getting charged. Okay. So she was all freaking out and everything else. Finally, we were able to get her started and get her going again and found out that it wasn't a problem with the battery, as you've experienced before, but the connecting thing was corroded. The connection was corroded and it just needs to be cleaned off. Boom, it's all ready to go again. It's amazing. The battery was still a good battery. It's a battery. It was the connection that was the problem. You know, as we're looking through chapters 9, 10, and 11 in the book of Romans, we're looking at Paul dealing with the Jews and the frustration at the fact that they had rejected their Messiah. And people were going, what about the Jews? They brought the Old Testament. Jesus was a Jew. Why are they not saved? What is the problem? And listen, that's still going on today. Paul had to address it as he wrote to the Romans, that thing. He had to talk about the Jewish people, and that's what we're looking at. And it's interesting that God brings us to this place today because Israel is in the center of our media today. As the Iran conflict goes on, as disputes over whether the Jews should be supported or not supported, whether the land that they occupy should be actually their land anymore. And so the question has reverberated over the last 2,000 years, what about the Jews? Even today, as anti-Semitism raises its ugly head, we did not learn the lessons 80 years ago from the Nazi regime. But we're starting to revive that anti-Semitism and bringing about, and sadly, it's not just in the culture anymore, it's within our churches to some extent. So God, knowing that this would be going on, inspired Paul to bring these passages in 9, 10, and 11, not just to answer the questions in his day, but to also to answer our doubts and questions today. And yes, today, anti-Semitism has been going on. Matter of fact, if you go back and look at church history, it's always been a thing. As a matter of fact, in the early church, within the first 75 to 100 years, the Jews were reviled by the church. And some of the great church fathers who wrote tremendous messages and wonderful books came down hard on Israel. And the question is this, why is there anti-Semitism to begin with? Well, God spoke of it all the way back in the book of Deuteronomy. Even before Israel fully became a nation, God had prophesied that as he was assembling together the nation under Moses, and as he was giving them the book of Deuteronomy as their constitution, he prophesied that one day they would turn away from him. And he would take them and scatter them throughout the world. Deuteronomy chapter 28, beginning in verse 36, for instance, says, "The Lord," and this is the prophecy that God gives them after they've turned their backs on them, "The Lord will bring you and the king whom you set over you to a nation which neither you nor your fathers have known. And there you shall serve other gods, wood and stone idols, and you shall become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all the nations where the Lord will drive you." And sure enough, they were captured. They were destroyed by the Assyrians, captured by the Babylonians, and ultimately in 70 AD, Rome came through and scattered them all over the world. And they've been scattered ever since. And God prophesied this idea of anti-Semitism. He said they would be called an astonishment. That word in Hebrew literally means horrible. They would be called horrible. He said they would be called a proverb. That word literally means a joke. They would be horrible. They would be considered a joke. And the word byword means, in Hebrew, an insult. So anti-Semitism is something that actually God prophesied through Moses. Told them that if they were to turn their back on him, this would be the result. Oh, they wouldn't stop being God's people, but they would be an embarrassment and a difficulty. The world would look at them and call them horrible. They're just a joke. They're an insult to humanity. And it's been that way for thousands of years. God told them as much. God had prophesied as much. And it does make you wonder, well, is God done with them? And no, he's not. But why so much anti-Semitism? Well, Thomas Fretwell, Jewish scholar, had this to say. He quotes Professor Robert Wistrich when he described anti-Semitism as the longest hatred. Well, you think you have hatred in this culture. You think maybe somebody hates a certain class or a certain group. Anti-Semitism, quite literally, is the longest hatred that's been in our world. And he traced examples of it through the beginning of Jewish history to the present day. And it's interesting how even in the early church, there was tremendous anti-Semitism. And we see the whole anti-Semitic mindset coming to fruition in the 1930s and 40s in Nazi Germany, which World War II supposedly had wiped out, but you know what? It's back again. And here's the thing that is fascinating. He says, there is ultimately no reasonable or natural explanation for why this is the case. Why is this the case? Why have these people been hated for 3,500 years? Why is that? By the way, Israel, the nation of Israel, the geographic nation, is a small place compared to other countries and other nations in the world. It's just a tiny little country. It's not much bigger than New Jersey or Rhode Island. But nonetheless, they have been and are some of the most hated people in the world, yet they have simply existed. There is ultimately no reasonable or natural explanation for why this is the case. Therefore, the answer lies in the spiritual realm. And that is true. If you read the book of Revelation, chapters 13 and 14, gives a drone or panoramic viewpoint of history, focusing on Israel, focusing on Jesus who came out of Israel, and the ultimate prosecution or persecution of Israel. Anti-Semitism has been and is a main thing in cultures, even today, and terribly so today. So Paul addresses Israel, the Jewish people, in chapters 9, 10, and 11. And as we begin this morning, I want to take you to Romans chapter 11 today. And I want you to join me as we begin. First of all, I'm going to jump in the middle of the passage, and then we'll fan out from there. But as we look at Israel today, and as we look at its relationship in the world, even in Jesus' time, even in Paul's time, we are reminded as we look at the nature of Israel, the nature of the world, we who are Gentile believers, Paul reminds the recipients of Rome, he says in verse 22 of chapter 11, he says, therefore consider the goodness and severity of God. That is a statement right there in and of itself. Consider the goodness and severity of God. We tend to often focus on the goodness of God, the love, the nurture. But we forget that God also has a side that is just. And because of that, God can be severe. He says, therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity. But towards you, speaking of the believers receiving Paul's letter, but towards you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also shall be cut off. So Paul, in that passage, gives us the theme of this section as we look at the goodness and severity of God. And we have to understand how God deals with the world, how God deals with his people, both Jew, Gentile, and the church of God. So we're going to jump back up to verse 7. We're going to try to cover a lot of ground, but we're going to do it hopefully quickly. But here, Paul then asks another question. As we have just finished talking about Israel in earlier in this chapter, that their rejection is not total, but nonetheless, they are still wayward. So Paul begins in verse 7 by saying, "What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks." Yes, they are still God's people. No, they are not rejected, but they have, as a majority, rejected him. He says, but the elect have obtained it. Those who have accepted God's election of salvation by grace, and the rest were blinded. So how were they blinded? So let's look at this. First of all, I want you to notice as we begin this morning, we're going to look, and we're going to do the good news, bad news thing. You ever had anybody come and say to you, "I've got good news and bad news"? You know, I think of Elise. She styles hair and does a great job, does a beautiful job. Could you imagine going to see Elise and saying, "Hey, after an hour working on you, your hair looks beautiful. And listen, I've got some good news and some bad news." You don't want to hear that from your hairstylist. So you say, "Well, what's the good news? It came out to be a beautiful color. What's the bad news? I don't know how to put it back on." Okay, so sometimes good news and bad news, not a good thing. So we're going to start with the severity of God first. And God's severity is that because of the Jews' rebellion and rejection, first of all, he allows them to be blinded by their own religion. Look at Isaiah. Look at this passage as it quotes, rather, Isaiah 29. He says this. He says, "What then? Have they found it? No, just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor." Let me remind you, that word stupor is the root word of stupid. Okay? In other words, it means a dull-headedness. He says, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear to this very day. Isaiah communicates that to us. And basically, in this circumstance, God has allowed them to be deaf and blinded by their own religion. See, listen to this. God is not going to force anybody to get saved. God is not going to force anybody to come to Christ. He woos us to him. And at times, people, even though they see the truth, they're exposed to the truth, they'll turn their backs on it. And the reality is, God will let them. God is not going to push anybody. God will let you and I become blinded. God will let people turn their backs. He'll let them do it. He'll let them. That's part of the severity of God. He gives humanity a choice. Remember, he let Adam and Eve, the original couple, they had a choice. Obey God or rebel against him. They chose to rebel against him. God let them do that. He let them do that because it was a matter of choice. As Dr. Norman Geisler used to say, God didn't create a perfect world. He created a perfect way. By letting humanity rebel, God can then show them his love by sending his son so that humanity can then again choose him by faith. He then quotes Psalm 69 and says that he allows them to be burdened by their own religion, not just blinded, but burdened by it. Verse 9, and David says, and this is from Psalms, let their table become a snare and a trap. What does he mean by that? Well, all the dietary regulations, basically representing the law. Sometimes religion snares somebody and doesn't allow them to come to Christ. A stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see and bow down their back always under the heavy weight, I might add, of their religion. So in God's severity, he's allowed his people to be blinded by their religion. In other words, they're trusting in their religion to save them and to get them to heaven, to get them to be with him. The law was never meant to save. It was meant to point their sin and his Savior. And so, yes, he allows them to be blinded by their religion and allows them to be burdened by it. All the laws, you know, we do that in the church today. We have some people, we call them legalists who want to go around and judge everybody by this thing and that thing and the other thing. And we want to burden people under laws that we ourselves are incapable of keeping. But God, he wants to be chosen. Just like you, you want somebody to choose to love you. You don't want to force somebody to love you, because anyone forced against his or her will is of the same opinion still. There's no love there. But God has provided a perfect way. Humanity falls, but through Christ and faith in him, God redeems. But in God's severity, he does let people, if they choose against him, and they've had a chance to trust him, had a chance to believe, and they still turn, God says, fine, do your thing. And that's what he's done with Israel. They've chosen to turn their backs on. They've been blinded by their religion. They've been burdened by their religion. God's severity. But as we said earlier, Israel's religion is not, rejection rather, is not final. Because now, that's just a quick glimpse at God's severity. Now, the rest of the passage deals with God's goodness. Let's look at the good news. Verse 11. He says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? And what he's talking about is, have they stumbled that they should completely fall without any redemption? He says, certainly not. Of course not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Who are the Gentiles? Non-Jews. I believe I'm speaking to a room full of Gentiles. I could be wrong. There could be a Jewish person in here. Online, we probably have a mix of Jews and Gentiles listening and watching. And sure enough, in the book of Acts, toward the end of the book, the Jews kind of reject their Messiah, and so the apostles turn to the Gentiles, although Paul never gave up on them. Began to preach to them every city he went to. But through the fall of Israel, spiritually speaking, this provoked them to jealousy because they see Gentiles coming to Christ and receiving the faith. That they, listen, it's interesting because it is the Jews who brought us the Old Testament scriptures. It is the Jews who brought us Christ. And to a certain extent, they brought us the New Testament as well. Because the Bible as a whole was authored by Jewish authors inspired by God. Jesus is a Jew. They brought these wonderful gifts to the world. Even back in Genesis 12, God said to Abraham, through your people, you will be a blessing, will come a blessing to the world. Your seed will bless them. Jesus is the seed. He says in verse 12, now if their fall is riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Yes, in a sense, they are a tremendous blessing rather than a millstone to the world. People today are anti-Semitic. They say, well, God is done with the Jews. God is finished with the Jews. The church has replaced the Jews. No, that's not true. And we'll talk about how all of this comes together in just a moment. But the Jews have actually been a blessing because, again, through them, the Bible in your lap or on your device, the Christ that you know, they preserved those things and brought them to you. Verse 13, for I speak to you Gentiles insomuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles. In other words, Paul's commission was to go and preach to the Gentile world. But again, he never forgot to go to the Jews first, as he said in chapter 1. He says, I magnify my ministry. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. Look, the Gentiles have what you were promised. You need to come to the place where they are and believe on Christ the Messiah. For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? Again, when a Jewish person, a man or woman, comes to know Jesus Christ, or as they would frame it, Yeshua HaMashiach, they come to trust their Messiah, they become the most full and complete person because they're actually experiencing what they were put on this earth for. He goes on to say in verse 16, for if the first fruit is holy, what is the first fruit? The Jewish nation. As they received the goodness and the promises of God. So in a sense, we see God's goodness in that humanity benefits from their fall. Because rather than just being focused on Israel, rather than just being focused on their own ethnicity, their own culture, their own religion, the gospel's for everyone, Jew and Gentile alike. And because they rejected it, God raised up leaders, teachers, apostles, preachers to go out and share their message, that message, to the world. So humanity benefits from their fall. But the root, the lump from which the church was created is still holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. Now he's going to begin a metaphor. Speaking of an olive tree, olive trees were quite popular, especially in Israel. Olive oil, olives for eating. It was a big business. It was one of the staples of the nation of Israel, of the Middle East in the day, and some southern European countries. Olive oil was a big thing. You lit your homes with olive oil. You cooked your meals with olive oil. If somebody in your family was injured or a friend was injured, they didn't have mercurochrome back in the day. Do they still use mercurochrome? That is nasty stuff. Jenna, do you still use mercurochrome? No, she said no. Don't tell me why. Because my mom, anytime, if I came in and my arm was hanging from a vein, my mother would rub mercurochrome on that thing. It was red. It looked more bloody than the wound itself. Somebody smart came up with that idea. Hey, this child's crying because she's bleeding. Let's put more red on it and bloody it up. And it stung. You know how that goes. But nonetheless, olive oil was a way they would soothe the pain in a wound. They would put olive oil on it to get things soothed. And so he said, and if some of the branches of this tree are broken off, and you being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, he's making a point. Israel is the original olive tree. And Gentiles were wild olive trees. Now, I know I believe that when I see some folks. We're wild olive trees. And basically what he's going to make the point of is that because of God's goodness, humanity benefits from being grafted in to the great spiritual olive tree that is Israel. See, there's a discussion going on in the church today. Israel has rejected God, so God has basically cut them off. He's done with them. And all the promises of the Old Testament, going back to Genesis 12 with Abraham, now belong to the church. They don't belong to Israel no more. Well, I want to tell you point blank, that is a lie. That is not true. For instance, that covenant or contract that God made with Abraham is a never-ending contract. As a matter of fact, even dealing with the land that Israel now occupies, they got the deed to that land 4,000 years ago when God promised it to Abraham in Genesis 17. And in that passage in Genesis 17, he tells them that land will be yours forevermore. How long is forever? Anybody? Forever. There's no cutoff. If God cut off that promise, if God cut off that covenant, God would be a breaker of his promises. And we found out in chapters 9 and 10 that God doesn't do that. When God makes a promise, God keeps a promise. We should look at Israel and be encouraged. If he kept promises to people like them who have turned their backs on him, how much more is he going to keep promises to his faithful people? So he says, if some of the branches are broken off, and you being a wild olive tree were grafted among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. In other words, don't get haughty. Don't boast against Israel. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. So as we look at God's goodness, we think that we see that humanity has benefited from their fall. Yes, sadly, they fell away. And sadly, the majority of Israel, the majority of Jews today reject Christ as their Messiah. But as we saw last week, there are remnants who do get saved and come to know Christ. I know Jewish people personally who know Christ as their Savior. They've trusted their Messiah. But sadly, the majority have turned their backs upon him. But they are still God's olive tree. But when they turned their back, God raised up disciples and sent them out and took the word that they preserved and the Messiah that they sired and presented him to the world. And the world benefits. Humanity benefits. Humanity is also blessed by their failure in the sense that we are now reaping the harvest and we are enjoying being believers in Christ as Gentiles because of what the Jews accomplished. And their failure simply turned the attention of the early church fathers onto the Gentiles. And so Paul was telling us that God is good. So he goes on to say, as he's talking about God's goodness, here's how it plays out. Yes, God's rejection by the Jews is tragic and still is. But their rejection by the Jews is rescue for the Gentiles. Because God has turned to the Gentiles. He hasn't turned from Israel, but he's turned to the Gentiles. And one day God is going to restore all who believe. I see this as ironic, that the Jewish people, who again, and I say this over and over again because I want you to really understand it, the Jewish people who provided you the Bible that is in your lap and on your device, who brought the written word, and then Jesus, who is a Jew, a descendant of King David, from the tribe of Judah, he is a Jew. The Jews who brought us Christ, it's ironic that now those who brought us Christ, it is now up to us to bring them Christ. Do you see how it sort of works? God hasn't lost control over anything. Instead of getting angry at Israel, instead of putting down Israel, yes, they've rejected God, but in God's goodness, they've rejected Christ, but the Gentiles have received him, and now there's restoration for all who believe because we are bringing to Israel the word that they first brought to the world. What goes around comes around. And it's interesting as I see videos and I speak with people and I watch people bring a Jew to Christ. It's interesting when you see some of these interviews, these young Jewish men and women, especially the young men studying in rabbinical school. And I watched a gentleman on a video quote to him Isaiah 53 about the suffering servant, the Messiah, who would be killed for their sake, the Lamb of God. And the interviewer asked this young rabbinical student, very bright young man, he said, "Who is this talking about?" And the young rabbinical student didn't know and said, "I don't know, maybe Israel." And this gentleman explained to him this passage and demonstrated. And this young rabbinical school student received Christ as his Savior. My word, what an amazing thing. In other words, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, which originally came out of Israel from the Jews, which they brought to the world, because of their fall, is now being brought back to them. That is what we're here for, to take the gospel to Jews and Gentiles alike. So God in his goodness, even though he's been rejected by the Jews as Messiah and Savior, it's rescue for the Gentiles. Today the Church of Jesus Christ is predominantly Gentile, predominantly non-Jews. But eventually there'll be the restoration and the salvation for all who believe. When God looks at the world, as we said, and we're going to see how Paul paints this in just a second. When God looks at the world, he does not see Baptist, Catholic, Lutheran, Muslim, Buddhist. He doesn't see Jews like that. He doesn't see the world like that. When God looks at the world, as from the passage Aaron read and from what we're going to show you here in Romans, when God looks at the world, he sees three groups: Jews, Gentiles, and the Church of Jesus Christ. If there's any division or any identity politics, that's our sinful nature that causes that. One of the most obscene, stupid things in our culture today is racism, whichever way it goes. Because I got a little secret for you. All of us are from the human race. God doesn't look at color. Matter of fact, 1 Samuel 16 says God doesn't look at the outward appearance at all, but looks at the heart. And when he looks at the world, he simply sees Jews, Gentiles, and the Church of Jesus Christ. And the Church of Jesus Christ is that coming together of believing Jews and Gentiles into what, as Aaron read it this morning in Ephesians, one new man. Or as we're looking at Paul's illustration, an olive tree. So yeah, God in his severity When somebody wants to get so caught up in religion that they're trusting in their own efforts and their own goodness and their own faithfulness to get them to heaven, God will cut them off. He did so with Israel. God's not going to push, force, make anyone get saved. And if he'll allow them to get cobbled up in their religion. But in God's goodness, humanity benefited from Israel's fall because the gospel then went to the Gentiles. Humanity is blessed by their failure because the church of Jesus Christ has risen up. Ironically, the church of Jesus Christ even today is made up of Jews and Gentiles, predominantly Gentiles. But even though they rejected him, rescue of the Gentiles was carried out, and ultimately redemption for all who believe. Let's see how Paul pulls this out as we go down to verse 19. He says, "You say then branches were broken off that it might be grafted in." In other words, think of Israel as this great olive tree, or think of the church as a great olive tree in a sense. Beginning with Israel, and even more so beginning with Abraham. Because in Genesis 12, he told Abraham, "I will make of you a great nation. And through your seed, all of the nations, all of the peoples of the earth will be blessed." There's the root of it all right there, of that olive tree. But through the years, Israel, to a great extent, fell away. Branches of that olive tree were broken off. Paul says, this is well said, because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Instead of standing in their Messiah by faith, they rejected him, and the branches of that olive tree were broken off. He said, "Do not be haughty, but fear." Well, those Jews, they rejected him. We're the church, we're better. Mm-mm. Again, let me say this. You can sit there and condemn and criticize Israel all day for rejecting God, for turning from him. But let me ask you to look in the mirror and see where your spiritual walk is today. We get so haughty as the church of God, the church of Jesus Christ. Are we where we're supposed to be spiritually? Are we walking with the Lord as we're supposed to walk with him? Is he the Lord of our lives today as we are believers walking in him? It's easy to look down on somebody and condemn them. The difficult thing is looking in the mirror and being honest with yourself. So we don't want to get haughty. God, yes, Israel's fallen. Yes, they've been broken off. But don't be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, Israel, he may not spare you either. Now we come to our key verse. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell away, severity. But toward you, goodness. If you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you will also be cut off. This doesn't mean you'll lose your salvation, but it does mean you'll lose your fellowship with God. The power, the blessing that goes with that. Yes, God is good. He's goodness personified, but God is also just and thus severe. And put it into modern language, God doesn't play games. God doesn't suffer fools gladly. What's good for the original root is good for the wild olive tree as well. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, and will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. In other words, those broken branches of the Jews, they're able to be grafted in again. Jews get saved. For if you were cut off, verse 24, for if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to the nature into a cultivated olive tree. In other words, if we who are not Jews by nature, who did not know and receive the word, who did not know and expect a Messiah, if we found the word, believe the word, trust in the Messiah, and if we, a wild olive tree, are grafted in, Paul's saying, how much more? How much more than those who are naturally God's people, the Jews, will be grafted in? He said, how much more will these who were once natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? God is not done. Here's God's purpose. Let's go ahead and wind this up and pull it together. There's a lot of passages, a lot of words here. It's a ponderous passage indeed. But here's God's purpose as it's spelled out in Scripture. When we think of the whole situation as an olive tree, the root would be, again, Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, he gives that promise to Abraham. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. And out of you, your seed will be the blessing to the whole world. That seed is Jesus. Abraham is the root. Jews consider Abraham the father of their nation and of their people. In Romans chapter 4 and verses 1 through 12, earlier we saw Paul making the case that not only is Abraham the father of Israel, but he's also the father spiritually of all who believe, including Gentiles. So if you're here and you know Christ as Savior, if you're listening and know Christ as Savior, and you're a believer, then while you may be a Gentile, he's not your father in the flesh. Abraham is spiritually your father through faith. Because Abraham, it says in Genesis chapter 15, it says Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Wasn't Abraham saved by the law? No, there was no law when Abraham lived. Moses was still 400 plus years away. But Abraham believed God and he is the father of all faithful. So if you're here and you know Christ, and I hope you do, you are spiritually a child of Abraham. Israel, they're physically children of Abraham. So Abraham is the root. Where does that leave us with Christ? Well, he is the vine. He says as much in John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. He tells his disciples, I am the vine, you are the branches. Out of Abraham, out of Israel, out of the Jewish people came the word, the Messiah. He says, I am the vine that has grown. And you who believe, you who trusted him, you're a branch, you're the branches. So that's what you became. When you trusted Christ, you became a branch. Paul says, as a branch, you have now been grafted on that olive tree. In other words, in a sense, we are spiritually Israel, spiritually Jews, in a spiritual sense through faith in our common father, Abraham, through the vine, Christ, who brings sustenance and salvation. So think of this tree. Get a mental picture. I should have put a picture on my PowerPoint. The roots there in Abraham. And as the tree grew, it produced the vine, Christ. And on Christ, the believing Jews and Gentiles, they are the branches, literally the church of Christ. We are the branches. And again, Aaron read as much in Ephesians chapter 2. There it says God has created one new body or one new man, but the analogy is still the same. We are one new olive tree. So no, God is not done with the Jews at all. They are still his people. They are his people in rebellion. Just like my daughter's battery, it would not start her car. It was powerless, but it was still a battery. All that was lost was what? The connection, because of corrosion. Religion corrodes. Religion crusts. And religion, human religion, cuts off the power of God. Because why? Religion trusts in the power of humanity. And it just ain't there. So that corrosion needs to be cleared away. That's what Jesus did when he died on the cross. For the Jew, anyway, he died, took the blame for their sin. They pictured it in their sacrifices all through the Old Testament of the Lamb of God who what? Would take away the sin of the world. And so they are connected again when they trust Christ, Jesus, as their Savior. When you and I got saved, we became connected. So now we are part of God's family. They were the natural branches. We are grafted in. And any unbelieving Jew that comes to know Christ gets grafted in again. And we become part of that amazing tree, that amazing olive tree. So Abraham is the root. Christ is the vine. And we who are believers, Jew and Gentile, we become the branches. And another name for that is the church. And it says as much again in Ephesians 2:14. Warren Wiersbe, one of my favorite theologians and commentators, had this to say. He said, no matter how far Israel may stay away from the truth of God, the roots are still good. God is still is still the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He will keep his promises to these patriarchs. If God broke his promises to these patriarchs, then it would be a lie, and this would be worthless. But Titus in chapter 1 tells us we serve a God who cannot lie. This means that the olive tree will flourish again. Jews are coming to Christ. The Bible prophesies that during a period called the tribulation period, Jews will flock to their Messiah, and there will be a remnant that are saved. But Jews today can still be saved. They have a lot. They have 4,000 years of crust to clear away. And they predominantly did not see their Messiah coming, even though the Old Testament laid down the details. I'll tell you what I'm going to do on Wednesday night. I'm going to do, after we do questions, we're going to do a series on Joseph. And then as we approach Thanksgiving and Christmas, we're going to share the life of Christ through the Old Testament. We're going to talk about his promise, his birth, his ministry, his death on the cross, his resurrection, and his return. Never once will we open the New Testament. We will demonstrate how the Old Testament very clearly and perfectly prophesied the details of Jesus' life. Sadly, the Jews have missed it as a majority. But what a celebration is that many more today are finding him. And yes, one day God will bring the remnant to him. The promises are still good. Why do I care, Pastor? Why should I care about the Jews? Number one, because they are God's people and God loves them. You should care about the Jews today because they are the heritage of what we have today. And we should grieve because they have rejected their Messiah. And we should do what we can to bring them to him. We should pray for them. The book of Psalms tells us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, Psalm 122:6. Pray for Israel. That doesn't mean, let me say the caveat, I try to say this every week because somebody will say something. You do not have to agree with everything Benjamin Netanyahu does or the Israeli government does. Support the Jewish people. The land that they are on, that does belong to them. Don't let anybody tell you it doesn't. That's a lie. It's simply not true. God promised them that 4,000 years ago through Abraham. And here's what really should excite us. God never breaks a promise. Even if we are faithless, he is still faithful. He cannot deny himself. 2 Timothy. So where Aaron read from this morning as we close in Ephesians chapter 2, picking it up in verse 12, he said, you, talking about we Gentiles, were without Christ. Listen to this description. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. But, that's a great word in the Bible, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Two people, Jews and Gentiles, became one new creation, were grafted in and became one new olive tree. We also know that as the Church of Jesus Christ. What a thing to celebrate. So we should pray for Israel. Pray for them to know Christ. And we should pray that we might model Christ lovingly and graciously to them. Not just to them, but to all people. Because one day, as Dr. Wiersbe said, the olive tree will continue to flourish. Let's be a part of that. Standing together with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Why are we talking about Israel? Well, for one thing, when I preach, I try to preach through Bible books. And God, through Paul, included chapters 9, 10, and 11, not just for the people in Rome back in his day, but even for today. And as we watch the news, and as we hear the reports, and we see the anti-Semitism, the hatred for the Jewish people, and now so much in our country, and even in our churches, we need to reject media falsehood, academic bad philosophy. And we need to look at truth, history. And no, we don't agree with the Jews as far as religion is concerned, but we must love them, stand by them. That doesn't mean we excuse everything they do or don't do, but it means we love them. Because we owe what we are now to a great deal to them from God. The Bible you read, the Savior you worship, Jewish. And through faith in Jesus Christ, you and I become grafted into that olive tree that began with Abraham. Christ, the branch, came out of that olive tree. The vine, rather. Christ, the vine. And through faith in him, we become one of the branches, which is evidenced by the Church of Jesus Christ, made up of believing Jews and believing Gentiles. Do you know him today? If you're here, it doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile. Jesus died for all. He died for you. And frankly, no one deserves salvation, no matter how faithful the Jew is. Paul was one of the most faithful Jews of his day. And he said in Philippians, all the things that I counted important, they're but rubbish. All of his training, all of his learning and his religion, he had to set aside and come to God as a broken sinner. Through Christ, he got saved. And that's how you and I get saved. We reject trying to save ourselves. We stop trying to fight. Stop trying to earn. Stop trying to struggle. And just come to God with our broken, sinful lives and cast our faith on the Savior who died to pay for the broken sinfulness of humanity. Trusting him and only him as your Savior. When you do that, God saves you and gives you everlasting life. He becomes your Father. You become his child. And you then spiritually are grafted into that great, magnificent spiritual olive tree. And you become a child of God with Abraham as our spiritual father. He said earlier in Romans 8, Jesus is our brother, joint heirs with Jesus. We are the church of Jesus Christ. If you've never trusted him, trust him this morning. If you do know him, then first and foremost, as we look around at other people and other cultures and other differences, instead of focusing on all those things, we need to focus on one thing, that we are trying to be what God wants us to be. Instead of condemning someone else's lack of righteousness or faith, we need to make sure that we are what we're supposed to be doing and who we're supposed to be. And pray for those who don't know Christ. Pray for Israel. Yeah, just like my daughter's battery, there was corruption and therefore the connection was lost. But the battery was still the battery. And the corruption needed to be cleared away for the connection to be made. Religion is a corruption in this world. Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a relationship. So don't listen to what the media tells you. Don't listen to what the cultural hype tells you. They are God's people. And through faith, we are God's people. And the key is to glorify Christ so that Jews and Gentiles would come to know him. That's the decision we need to make and what we need to do. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege, unearned, undeserved, of calling you Father. Lord, through faith in Jesus Christ, you have grafted us into your vine, into your olive tree. You've created one new tree, one new entity, one new man, the Church of Jesus Christ. Father, help us to love Israel. And we pray for Israel, as Aaron prayed earlier. We pray that they would find their Messiah, see him, and come to know him. And Father, we pray that we might portray him lovingly, graciously, and properly before them and for the rest of the world as well. And we thank you for our heritage. We thank you for our gifts. Father, help us to be faithful. We'll praise you and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
For additional sermon resources and to find out who we are, visit us online at westconcordchurch.com. Thanks for listening.